Now, everything's been introduction up to this point. Here's my message. Suck in your breath and get ready. God had prophesied that the birthright, which included every promise that God gave to Jacob, was divided. As Jacob blessed his sons, he gave specifically to Judah the throne and the legislature. A king, scepter, and lawgiver. All the rest of the birthright, that which God had promised by right of birth, went to Joseph. And when Joseph's sons, half Egyptian though they were brought in, that blessing was given to Ephraim, and the added promise to Manasseh, that Manasseh would become a great nation. Hosea, the lamenting prophet, whom God was to use as an exhibit, in Hosea 1, delivers his prophecy to the 10-tribe kingdom to the north that is headed by the house of Joseph, whose name is synonymous with the house of Joseph. Separated from Judah, never ever called Jews, only Judah was called Jew. These 10 tribes separated, idol worshiping. Hosea is sent to them. God says, marry a prostitute. Let your life now symbolize the unfaithfulness of these 10 tribes as the wife of God. Marry her, Gomer, and have children by her, and the children will write their history. The first child, you name him Jezreel, which literally means scattered, because I'm going to scatter the descendants of these tribes. The second child, name with the prefix Lo, not having mercy. And third child, not my people. 3 children, 3 names. Scattered, to lose God's mercy, and to lose identity as God's people. That's why they're called the lost tribes. In the second chapter, Hosea gives a message to the people before the prophecy is fulfilled, and makes clear what Jeremiah had said, that unlike God's treatment of Judah, where he would scatter them, God, under his law, was going to divorce the 10 tribes as a wife that was divorced. And scatter them, put them in a status that they would be characterized as not having God's mercy, and put them in a status of being lost from their identity as God's people. Having accomplished that scattering, God, through Isaiah, gives mysterious prophecies without an understanding of God's treatment of his divorced wife, the lost tribes. For a period of about 6 chapters leading up to the 53rd chapter of Isaiah, God addresses his people in the isles of the sea. Again and again. The Isles of the Sea. And he culminates that message in the 53rd chapter, known to every evangelical Christian. Who hath believed our report? To whom is the arm of the Lord revealed? He was led as a lamb to the slaughter. He was wounded for our transgressions. He was bruised for our iniquities. The chastisement of our peace, cessation of againstness, that is, was laid on him. The atonement chapter, where the lamb slain from the foundation of the world, God's own son, one worth enough to stand in as the surety for all man's sin, whose life was worth enough, if he gave it, would pay the bill of death for everybody. Isaiah never heard a chapter and verse. It was all one speech. At the end of that marvelous message, that Christ redeems. Now take one leap to God's New Testament prophet to the Gentiles, which simply means go ye in, or nations, which includes the lost tribes, because Gentile simply means other than Jew. And the 10 tribes were other than Jew. They're not heathen, but they're not Jew. God's apostle to the Gentiles in Romans 7 reminds of God's law in Deuteronomy, and when God opens His mouth, forever it's settled in heaven. The law of divorce. If a husband divorces a wife for cause, they can never get together again. One has to die, the husband, for the wife to be free to marry again. Romans 7 has Paul reach back into the ancient law book and say, that's what Christ's death meant. Because Christ, as the revelation of God, was the husband of the wife that had been divorced. But as He came as kinsman redeemer, He died for our sins, including the sins of the wife that had been divorced, and rose again, a new creation, a new creature, a new being, with resurrected body kin with us like the one we'll have. And having risen, the wife freed by the death of the old husband, who embodied and incarnately expressed the law, can now wed again to the raised husband. Death having broken the bond of the law, resurrection giving new starting point. And He makes that the basis for arguing that the divorced wife can join again in marriage to resurrected Christ. Now go back to Isaiah. The death occurs in the 53rd chapter. For the sins of mankind, including the divorced wife. In the 4th chapter it opens, sing, O barren. Down in the chapters as I've preached, or down in the verses of that chapter, the reference is to the wife of the youth who bears the shame of having been rejected. Ordinary sinners do not have that history. Heathen never were married. Only the lost tribes and their descendants qualify as the divorced wife, the barren one. Now sing, the children of the barren one outnumber the child or children of the one that was just displaced, not divorced. The one that was the wife of the youth rejected now gets the promise, multiplied children, mercy of God returning, no weapon formed against them shall prosper, and you have the 54th church, 54th chapter, giving the first application of the glorious gospel of salvation made available by the death and resurrection of Christ before anybody else gets it. Jesus said, go to the lost sheep of the house of Israel. But because one more link in the chain, because Leviticus 26 had destined 2,520 years of punishment, the fulfillment of that lost condition, scattered condition, not having mercy condition, not known as God's people, they must remain hidden until the 1800s, an exact date, we preached on it, depending upon when they were carried into bondage. Therefore, the ministry to the lost tribes must be secret. Stay with me. That's exactly what the pyramid says. 5 years and one third of Paul's ministry goes underground as far as history is concerned. We don't find it until the 1800s. The last 5 years of his ministry, taking to this plane of life which deals with the progression of God's redemption of those lost tribes. Here is the distinction between, by the way, the lost tribes who become Christian and the lost tribes who remain national recipients of God's promise to be joined as the stick of Joseph with the stick of Judah in the last days before Armageddon comes, out of whom will come, along with the Jews, the final 144,000 preachers after the church is gone. God took out of the Jews a light of Benjamin and made him the proclaimer and the tent builder of the Christian church. God took out of the Jews Joseph of Arimathea and a family of preachers, the apostles, most of whom were Benjamites. God, in the first century, took out of the residue of the lost tribes, pushed into the British Isles, the heart and soul of the pure stream of the Christian church, and redeemed out of it Christians. But their influence also made these nations, quote, Christian nations, more aware of the Bible, founding Bible societies, keeping the door open to missions, becoming the oracle of God to fulfill God's prophecy in spite of themselves. All of this leads to a simple thing. The ministry of Paul, active, is encompassed in this triangle, including hiding behind this platform 5.3 years of secret ministry and laying a foundation that walks along this platform for the nations that will achieve their final shaping into God's image during the millennial period after the church is gone and we come back to rule and reign with Him through that 1,000 years. Interestingly enough, this same 5.321 will hit, I'm going to bet, and nobody's yet found a date they can confound this, will hit to the month the conversion of the British king of Siluria by Joseph of Arimathea's evangelism after the opening up of the gospel. And it is that household, the British king in Rome, Caractacus, that is the church to which Paul goes. The whole point of the message, short and simple, how did these poor heathen, pulling their women around by the hair and carrying a club, not only figure out where north was and the proper measurements of the universe, how'd they guess and figure out that the Israelites would take off 1453 B.C.? How'd they guess Jesus would be born 2 B.C.? How'd they figure out the resurrection that opened up the gospel and cured the displacement of sin would occur 33 A.D.? How'd they know the man who would lay the foundations for the messianic gospel, lifting it out of the Old Testament and explaining the mysteries and being the tent maker of the church, his exposed active ministry would fall between 46 and 58 A.D. and he'd have 5 years of hidden ministry to these lost tribes that must remain hidden until the 1800s, when somebody rips the platform off and lets us know that, how did they know that the first application of this resurrected life would start with this ministry to the lost tribes first? How did they know that? Well, you know, they're so lucky, they might know something about this great step and what's going on today as we move through the antechamber into the king's chamber. Maybe God's going to stand one day and say, I told you so, to an ignorant world. Now, I'm not going to the king's chamber today. But you got to admit, I'm carving away at that pyramid. What is the message I preach? God is in control. When He says it, it'll be done. You may say, well, it's just not fair to make salvation and eternal life hang on faith, because I find it hard to believe. I mean, it's much easier to hide my sins and put on a cloak of righteousness. I mean, you can fool any dumbhead Christian. You know, that's what I wish my Christian critics would understand. I could fool them if I wanted to. I know their rules better than them. I memorized them. I know how to act humble. I'm really good at that. I haven't practiced lately, but I'm good at it. I really am. I know how to not smoke pipes. In fact, I never even had learned that. I know how. I know how to get a haircut. Haven't practiced that lately either. But I know how to get a haircut. I know how to shave. And if it's the right atmosphere, I know how to let it grow. I know how to smell properly righteous. I know how to smell unrighteous. And I've smelled a lot of it. Unrighteousness. No, I will not go into that today. You see, it's not fair to make salvation depend upon faith. You got to trust in the unknown a bit. You got to believe when God says it, no matter what else you see. That's it. You may even have to die believing God. Not fair. Much easier to carry a Bible and go out and witness to somebody every day. Do you smoke cigarettes? No confessions today, please. Just let me play this little role here. That's easy. Faith's tough. Just got to swing out there and say, I don't understand all, but God said it. That's it. Well, God's going to say, when you say it's not fair, you damn fool. You really will, because the fool's on the way to being damned. I told you so. I laid the record down. No cave dweller ordered this plan. I knew the end from the beginning. I was there before you got there. I'm in control. Now you can fly with me on my terms or crash. These are the terms. I give eternal life to faithers. And I've laid a record down in my word. I wrote it in the skies. And the last record of that astronomical display is Leo the Lion, the tribe of Judah. Tear and hide with a serpent, pouring out the cup of wrath, and letting the vultures tear at his flesh, and emerging victorious. Anybody that even looks at that stuff, astrology, knows the symbol of the lion with the snake finally under his control. And I started the story with the virgin and the righteous branch and the desire of the ages, the incarnate one. I've been talking in the heavens and nobody listens. I wrote it down in stone. In case you want to escape God's hand by saying, well, we don't have a right translation, you can count. And I've revealed it in my word, never missing a stroke. That's why I took the wide coverage today. He delivered, and the first recipients of the glorious breaking forth of that well of life, the resurrection life, was secretly to the church that tradition has swept under the rug while they gave claims to Rome that Rome did not deserve. It was the British king's household that brought the letter to the Roman church. You see, God's got a record that gives him the right to say, in the last day, not only will be the truth coming down from heaven, a pillar and a monument at the center of Egypt and at the border thereof that says, I told you so. I don't know which demonstration of God's power will grab you, but I'm in the business of saying, faith's opportunities in front of you. Every opportunity of faith is your opportunity to grab hold of a promise of God and say, His record's the best I can find, I'm going to walk in it. And He'll give you His salvation without you or me having to work so hard at it. That's my message. Will you stand, please?